So it was kind of crazy to be all the way in Europe and watch the news and see what's going on in Houston, the just amounts of rain. And I don't know if all of you know this, but I went to high school in Corpus Christi and loved it there, met a lot of friends there, and still keep up with several of them on Facebook. And so when I saw that this massive storm was heading that way, I kind of panicked. I was a little concerned. You know, what's going to happen to my friends in Corpus Christi? And then all of a sudden it turns to Houston. And, you know, we all know that when Houston gets an inch of rain, it floods. And so when you see a massive hurricane coming that way, it's not a good sign. So, you know, we're watching that and, you know, feeling kind of helpless, going, wow, you know, what can we do in this situation? And most of all, how could God allow such a big thing to wipe out so many lives at once? And so you start to ask questions like that. You start to ask why, and you start to ask, God, what is your plan in all of this in the midst of the storm? And so today I want to talk about that topic. You know, I want to use that as kind of a metaphor, in a sense, about weathering the storm. Because in life, things happen to us. We all know that. Things come our way that we get broadsided by. You know, sometimes it feels like it's a Category 4 hurricane, right? Sometimes it knocks us off our feet. And so today I want to remind us that God gives us a plan, and there's a way to weather the storm when it comes at us. And so if you guys have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9? Or I'm sorry, chapter 8. I can't see today. Chapter 8. There are my glasses. There we go. And we're going to look at verses 23 through 27. And these verses I love. They're very powerful, and it shows you who God really is. So if you guys would look at 23 through 27, anybody want to read that for me today?
Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went to woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.
Thank you, Carol. This is a pretty profound story. Just before they got in the boat, by the way, Jesus was talking about the difficulties of following him. That being a Christian is not easy.
It's still not easy.
It's still not easy. That, you know, he just got done telling them, hey, if you want to follow me, life's going to be a challenge. There's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. And then there was this massive crowd that was following him, and so he wanted to get away from the crowd, and I think he knew all this was about to happen. It was a teaching moment for Jesus and his disciples. And they get in this Galilean fishing boat, which was nothing like what Cindy and I were on in Europe, by the way. They didn't have 3 5-course meals a day and dessert and all that stuff. In a sense, it was. It was a wooden boat. Probably had a mast for a sail, and I'm guessing you probably fit about 5 to 10 people in it comfortably without fish. And so these were fishing boats. They weren't big. And they get out on this lake, and you think, well, it's a lake. It can't be that massive. The Galilean Lake's pretty big. And if you've ever been to Lake Michigan or Lake Superior, it's claimed many and many ships. Storm comes up, and it gets serious. And so here they are on this lake in this little boat, and the waves begin to crash over the boat. Now, this is way before they had such things as bilge pumps. Today, you turn on a bilge pump, and it starts pumping the water out, keep you afloat. In this scenario, they didn't have that, obviously. And the storm is coming. The waves are breaking over their boat. And where's Jesus? He's taking a nap. Can you imagine?
He could have slept in that, though.
Exactly. Who could take a nap in that? I'm like, man, I would love to have that ability. Jesus is so worn out. I mean, he's still human. The man's exhausted, sleeping through the storm. And so his disciples start to panic a little bit. You know, put yourself in that situation. Whether it be a boat that's taking on waves, excuse me, whether it be any trial in your life that's been coming at you. Oftentimes we act just like the disciples, right? We start to panic, we start to forget that God is with us, and we begin to think we're all going to drown, right? You know, it's very clear to me that we all face trials. There's no question about it. Jesus just got done before getting in this boat saying you're going to face trials. You're going to have difficulties following me. Some of these trials we can prepare for. We can see them in advance, right? We know they're coming. We can either prepare or we can just ignore them. We can see them above the horizon before they even show up. We have a radar, kind of like how we can see a hurricane coming 5 days before it hits us. Others, they come in and they hit us like a rogue wave. Just out of nowhere, this problem comes and it gets dropped into our lap. Some we can obviously be prepared for, some we cannot. Right? One thing is for sure, that the things that surprise us do not surprise God. They don't surprise God. He's not caught off guard. Scripture teaches us that God knows all events, whether they be past, present, or future. That's hard to get our minds around, isn't it? That God knows all these things are going to happen, and the things that happen, I mean, with detail, minute detail, present, future. In a sense, God is timeless, according to what the Bible teaches us. He's not bound or governed by the time system that you and I are bound by. He's not bound by natural laws that you and I are bound by. So he sees all of these things. He knew that hurricane was coming. He knew it was going to go back out and come back in and hit Beaumont. He knew all of this before it ever happened. You know, Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm, I want to read this to you, verse 4. It says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by, or like a watch in the night. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day. God is not governed by time the way we are. Time is for us. And so he knows all these things. He knows the trials are coming before you do. Sometimes God ordains those trials in our life. Did you know that? He ordains them. He allows them. He sets them into motion. Why does he do that? It's always for his good purpose. Never to harm us. It's for his good purpose. There are other times, and we all know this, that it's Satan throwing trials at us, right? Satan does it for his evil purposes, not his good purposes. And sometimes it's just the natural world taking course, doing its thing, and it overtakes us. Regardless of which one of these categories the trial might fit into, we need to remember that God is still in control. Whether Satan's throwing something at you, whether God ordained it, whether a natural phenomenon is taking place, God is still in control. He is sovereign over all. He is our omniscient God. The disciples seem to have forgotten that for a brief moment, that God is still in control. When those waves start to crash over the boat, do you forget that God is in control? Do we quickly lose faith and panic and think we're going to die? You know, the disciples were in a situation where all seemed hopeless. And yet the Son of God was in the boat with them. And they're thinking, he's going to let us all drown. God is always in the boat with us too. These disciples were looking at this going, faith is not going to save us in this situation. Faith is not going to save us. Anybody ever thought that? Thought that no matter how much faith I have in God, that's not going to save me.
Used to?
I've been there. Absolutely. What did the disciples do? They quickly turned to Jesus. They turned to him and they made the request known to him. Said, wake up and save us. Do something. And the next point I want to talk about, when they did that, God responded. God responded. You see, prayer is the tool that God uses for us to combat trials. Now, in this case, the disciples weren't praying, but they were speaking to God in the boat. They went to him with their requests. So if God is all-knowing, if Jesus in this boat knew those storms were coming, why do we pray? Why do we pray? And I think that's an answer that we need to address so that when we're in these trials, we do pray.
I think it's a sign of a show of faith on your behalf to him, telling him that you are here and know that you're doing your part, because it's a two-way street almost to me. If you're not doing your part to get down on your knees and asking, how's he gonna know your request if you don't ask? And my thing is he can't help you if he doesn't know you need help.
Well, let me address that. That's a good point, Roy. The thing we need to understand is that God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. In fact, in Matthew 6:8, Jesus says that your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So why do we pray?
To acknowledge that we know he's our provider and that he is in control.
There you go. Dan's got a point, too,
to make.
Yeah. Dan's got a question.
Yeah.
Prayer changes us.
Change God. Doesn't change
prayer
God?
Prayer changes us. It
Absolutely.
Changes our outlook.
It
causes
does.
Causes us to reach out to him.
Absolutely.
And trying to rely on our own strength.
That's a very absolute point there. I found something in Gruden's systematic theology that I want to share with you guys about why we pray. It's pretty cool. So God wants us to pray because prayer expresses our trust in God, which you guys were saying, right? It expresses our trust and is a means whereby our trust in him increases. You see, the more we pray and the more we begin to rely on God, the more our trust in him increases. All that we think or feel about God comes in an expression of prayer. It's our way of expressing our feelings to God. It is God's way for us to view him as a father who desires a relationship with us and to develop trust in him. If we didn't pray, there would be no relationship being developed, right? We just know God through his word. When we begin to pray to God, and God begins to speak to us in spirit, we begin to form a relationship. We begin to hear God's still voice. And he begins to hear our pleas and see that we're trying to establish that relationship with God. Without communication, there is no relationship. It's really the key to building any relationship is communication. You know, when I've been, Europe's a good example. Although they say most people in Europe speak English, I found that not to be true, at least the people I made contact with. And the only German I learned was Sprechen Sie English, which means do you speak English? And bonjour when I was in France. And the words I got back were foreign to me. And it's like, okay, so... couldn't establish a relationship at all. Had no idea what they were saying. And it's like, that's not going to happen. And so words are key in building a relationship with God. And so we speak to Him. He is our Father, our Heavenly Father. The very first words of the Lord's Prayer were what? Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. It acknowledges our dependence on God, which I think you said, Dan. That He is our loving, wise Father. We also acknowledge that He rules over all from His heavenly throne. This is why we pray to God. Even though He knows our requests before we make them, it's a way of us building trust in Him. It's a way of us coming to Him and recognizing that He's in control. He's always in control. In the midst of the storms, that's the first thing we need to do is turn to Jesus in the boat. Wake Him up. Make our requests known. Acknowledge that God is in control. He is in control. The disciples looked at Jesus and they woke Him up. And it says in Matthew 8:25, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. This would be the first words out of our mouth when we're in these situations. Help us, Lord.
Before you get there, you ought to be thankful in prayer and say, Lord, order my steps and show me what I am to do today. And then hopefully you don't run into those situations where you're hollering at Him to save you.
But we're going to, right? We're going to regardless.
Yep.
Sometimes He'll order your steps into those furnaces, right? Because He's got a plan in that.
Yep.
Ordering our steps doesn't mean order them through the tulips. Sometimes it puts us in bad places. Don't we all know it? The thing is, when we ask God in prayer, we need to recognize that He will respond. He will respond.
You may not always like the answer.
That's true. The disciples acted like Jesus had abandoned them because He was taking a nap. Right? Do we not do the same thing sometimes?
Yeah.
Not that God's taking a nap, but we expect Him to be immediate when we ask Him for these things. And there is so much that He uses in this universe for His good purposes. Sometimes it requires us to be patient and wait on God.
People don't have that. They want, especially like with the internet and everything else you have today, people want instant gratification and they want an answer yesterday. And when they don't get it, they lose faith.
Well, too bad God doesn't have internet.
It's true, you know, and maybe that's why we're seeing so many people walk away from the faith, because the world has changed in such a way that we expect things immediately. It's all about me. It's not about anything else. And it's just crazy to me. And we need to be patient with God and know that He always, always responds. Now, would you guys turn to Luke 11 for a second? Gospel of Luke chapter 11. And look at verses 9 and 10. Now, somebody might read those two verses. Okay.
So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened.
Thank you so much. Now these verses are talking specifically about inviting God into your heart, the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, God's character does not change. He's unchanging. And this gives us a little understanding of God's character and who He is. So if you come to me and you ask, you will receive. You knock, the door will be open. Problem is, we don't knock all the time when we should. We want to take things on ourselves. We want to deal with this and not bring our problems before God. Maybe it's because we created the problem in the first place. And we're ashamed and we're guilty. We say, God, this is my fault. I deserve this. But you know what? Sometimes God just wants you to come to Him regardless. Admit He loves us to confess when we're wrong, so He can help us make it right. Not to say, "I told you so." When the disciples asked Jesus to save them in that situation, He did. He absolutely did. He turned and He rebuked the storm. We need to remember that if God is sovereign, if He is in control of all things, He's omniscient. He has control over nature. He has control over the things He created. Then we need to believe that He can respond to anything we ask.
But He's not a genie that's going to three wishes and you're done.
No, He's not a genie. The thing I've learned about prayer is when we pray the heart of God over a situation, if you're asking for selfish things, most likely He's going to not even provide for you. When your heart is over God, when your heart is over the things that God is concerned with specifically, helping people, saving people, bringing people to Christ, making things turn so that His will can be done on earth as it is in heaven, delivering people from sickness, delivering people from evil, providing for the needs of others. When we start to pray the selfless prayers, there is power in that, and God delivers. We have the heart of God in us, and we're seeking the things that He seeks. So seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you. When our prayer life becomes that, it's powerful.
I think, not to put this in a bad light, but I think with the storm, you're seeing the outpouring right now and all the donation and all the want to help. You can't all be in the same place at the same time, but you're watching it happen.
Right.
And it's a good thing to see.
It is a good thing.
Because you're starting to wonder, because there for a minute you're starting to wonder, do people here really believe? And then you see a disaster like this happen, and you see all the outpouring and the support, and yeah, you start wondering how can you help? But you see all the trucks going that direction and all the support going, and you start seeing that there are godly people. There was a lady on the news yesterday. She was with a men's Baptist sending a truck over there, and she says, "We've taken 2 weeks, 2 weeks out of the thing to do this trip, and they've got truckloads of supplies going." And they asked her, "Well, how do you do this, you know, and not disrupt your life?" She says, "This is why we did this."
That's awesome.
They have trucks of washing machines to go down there and wash clothes for people that may not have clothes.
I've seen that. That's pretty cool.
Can I say something about that too?
Sure.
I've been seeing online is with this outpouring for the coast, it's making the enemy really mad, and he's been trying to divide people too. There's groups that want to help, but only help people of a certain race. There's a group that funds abortions, and they're down there encouraging pregnant women to get abortions. And, you know, the enemy is trying to get there too. I mean, he's losing. But there's groups down there that are doing that, like Women's March is wanting to donate to only black women. You know, they like only want to help black families.
Sure.
You know, that kind of stuff. Because divide and conquer is what the enemy does, and that's what he's really stepped up down there. I mean, it's just so crazy what's going on down there.
Yeah.
But the good is, there's more good than bad.
You're absolutely right. Now, we'll talk about that. That's a good point, Carol. Very good point. Let me close on this prayer topic. Prayer is powerful. When there is a situation, prayer's got to be our first response. And to get to that point in a relationship with God, you have to be praying daily. You have to be praying often. You know, I went to Celebrate Recovery several years ago. And I went there to take a friend. And then anybody that's ever been to Celebrate Recovery can probably relate to this. I went to take a friend. And what you find is that there's some place in there that you need to go as well. There's always a problem in our life, and that's a place to be. And so I was soon the friend, the person that was going to Celebrate Recovery. And I was in there, and one of the guys called me out of the blue, and he said to me, I said, hey, what's up? He says, I'm calling you because I want to start to build a relationship in case I'm in trouble and I need to call you. We already have a relationship established. I was like, that's a great idea. That is a super idea. And it reminds me that we need to do that with God, too. You know, do we talk to him outside of our troubles or just when we're in trouble? Do we praise him and do we worship him on a daily basis and reach out to him and talk to him? Because when your prayer life increases and your time with God increases, your trust in God and you knowing God will increase. And you'll be able to weather these storms a whole lot better. A whole lot better.
Look at all the prayer when the emergency happened in Nelson. A prayer chain went out and everybody started to pray and look what happened.
A lot of those people pray a lot. And they've built that relationship with God. They knew exactly what to pray and when to pray. And it's powerful. You know, it's because he's developed a lot of disciples under him that have gone into New Orleans, and he knows that there are prayer warriors in that group. And those prayer warriors stepped forward and they prayed. And we saw miracle after miracle with him. Continue to see miracle after miracle. But we got to establish that relationship with God so that we can get familiar with him and pray with him and know when to come to him. And I'll tell you what, when you start doing that more and more, the Holy Spirit will start to move. And you'll sense the presence of God, and you'll sense God speaking to you, and you'll sense these things. And so you'll know when the Holy Spirit is urging you to do something. Like there have been times where God said, you need to go pray for that person right now. Okay, God, let's go pray. The other thing about this is once we pray and we ask God, we then need to step in faith. And know that God's going to deliver. There comes this part of faith after we pray.
You have to believe that there's going to be an answer.
Absolutely, you have to know that. You see, after rebuking the storm, Jesus then turned and rebuked the disciples. I don't know if you caught that part in the story. He gets up and he rebukes the storm, silences the storm. All of a sudden, there's this calm. Then he turns and he rebukes the disciples. What does he say to them? You of little faith. You of little faith. Why are you scared? Why are you afraid?
You've got God right there in the boat.
You got God in the boat with you. So do you.
Storm's not going to blow God away. Why don't it blow them away? Yeah.
Right. He is the God over the winds and the God over the storms, and he speaks and they listen. I'm going to tell you a crazy story, and you guys are going to think I'm a nut, and I think I'm a nut sometimes, so it's okay. Thank you, Sandra. There are times where there were tornadoes coming towards Louisville. And I stood up in my living room. I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke those storms. They are not coming here. Right, Cindy?
Yeah.
And several times those storms turned. And I'm not saying I just trust God. I believe his word. And I stood up and I rebuked in the name of Jesus.
I want to see a tornado, but I don't want it to do like anything.
Right.
Well, you should.
I want to see one of those.
I want a photograph.
I've never seen one before. I just want to see
you
one.
You haven't?
No.
I have. Too close. They are cool to see.
It's a storm chaser. That's what he
does. That would be fun.
See, and James addresses this In James 1, verse 6, he says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. We know God's able to do anything, right? We know that God's in control. We know that His Word says, ask me for anything, and I will do it according to His will. According to His will. So these storms that have hit and these groups that have come in, even though Satan may have planted them, there are armies of Christians in there as well. And lightness always overpowers darkness. And when those of faith come in and they know the authority they have over the enemy and they proclaim that, the enemy cannot stand. When we ask, we must believe and not doubt.
Whatever you do, you ought to believe that you have the power of the Lord before you and go step in faith.
The more we get to know God, the more we pray for crazy things, and then we see miracles take place, the more we begin to trust in God, and the more we know that He's able to do all things. I've said prayers before, and I had my doubts, and I've gone in and gone, hey, this is crazy, but I'm going to pray it anyway. And then all of a sudden you see a miracle happen.
This church?
Well, there's many miracles. This church is definitely a miracle. We need to believe God's Word, and we need to build that relationship with Him, and then we need to have faith that He's going to do what we ask Him to do. The next thing we need to get out of this story is that God's plan and purpose always prevails. Always. Although we go through trials in life, sometimes like a Category 4 hurricane, we have to endure patiently. Endure patiently. So we have to know that God is at work for His good purpose. Our faith has to be strong. Because sometimes we're going to have to endure trials for a period of time before we get delivered from them. All this stuff in Houston, there's going to be prayers answered instantly. There's going to be prayers that are going to be answered 5 years from now. But prayers are getting answered by God. His good purpose always prevails. So the evil that we see in Houston, what the devil meant for harm, God will use for His good and His glory. I don't care what schemes the enemy has, God's purpose will be the one on top. It will prevail. And we need to always remember that. We cower when we see the enemy come in front of us. Whoa. You have God's word and authority over all of that. You never see in the Bible where Satan defeats anything that God is doing, do you? He tries to interfere, and he thinks he's crafty and that he's messed something up. But God comes in and says, oh, you fell into what I was trying to do, and I'm going to use that for my good. Not your evil. The Christian walk is not easy. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather be a Christian and go through trials than not know who God is and go through those trials.
That was one of the questions I had when I first came to my faith, is how do people deal with the situations they deal with without God? And now, after several years of reading the Bible and going through the things that I've gone through, I still don't understand how they do it, but I know why people of faith do it. I know how they can do it because they've got the extra support system, because God provides you with your own support system.
He does.
And He allows you to be able to use that in order to get you out of where you are, to take you where you're supposed to be.
Well, there are secular atheists, agnostics, who have a support system as well. The difference is they don't have God as their support system. There are times where you don't have a support system other than God. And a real question is, can you depend solely on God as your support system at times? If you build a relationship with Him, you can. You can sustain anything with God. It's pretty powerful. I mean, God definitely put us in the community, Roy. That's the heart of God, is to have community, to bring believers together, graft them into a family, and to take care of one another and to love one another for the physical needs. But God is with us always. We need to be able to stand on that and know that and trust that and not let these storms bring you down, but allow God to lift you up. So even though the enemy might have won a battle or two, God's going to turn that around. The storm that we see and the devastation and these predators coming in and all the negative that you're seeing, God is going to use for His good. I remember when Katrina hit New Orleans. It was very similar, a lot of devastation. It was very difficult to watch. But I remember God giving me a word at that time saying, I'm going to use this for my good. And we saw countless things coming out, people coming to Christ through that. We saw people that had no opportunity in New Orleans all of a sudden have opportunity. Yeah, there's some bad things that came out of it too. But God was using it to bring certain people to Him at that moment, while other people were putting their fist up at God and saying, how could you do this to us? God used that situation for His glory. Talk about Nelson. All we saw was this horrific act that this man of God was suffering from a heart attack. I was there in the hospital when it was happening. That was the hardest thing ever for me to watch. But during all of that, even the family that was surrounding him, saying, God will be glorified no matter what. God will be glorified. And since Nelson's been in the hospital, the family's had opportunities to minister to people. There are people that have come to Christ in that situation. There are people that were hopeless that they got to pray with and bring hope into their life. So what we see the enemy doing is for evil. What we see even greater is that God is doing something for His good. Now I'm still believing in faith that Nelson is going to be back with us before long. I believe that God is using this time for His purpose. And we're seeing things happen that would have never taken place. In the midst of what's going on in Houston and Beaumont and Corpus Christi and our gas shortages, you know, I'm starting to picture on TV Mad Max Thunderdome. That's what a godless world looks like, by the way. Maybe this is an opportunity to let somebody get in front of you for gas. Maybe this is an opportunity to actually talk to people as they're lined up at the gas pumps. Maybe it's an opportunity to minister to people that have been brought to shelters here in Dallas, to bring Bibles to people. There's an awful lot of opportunity that God is going to create through this storm. We see it as a storm. God sees it as an opportunity. And we need to remember that God will turn this into something good. He's already at work here. He knew this storm was coming way before you and I had a clue. And I love this verse, Psalm 30, the 30th Psalm, verse 5. It says, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. With God, rejoicing always comes in the morning. No matter what you might have faced, no matter what trial, no matter what the enemy has tried to do to bring you down, God will bring rejoicing. He will lift anything out of the storm if you allow Him to. If God is in control, guys, if He is sovereign, if He is a personal God that establishes one-on-one relationship with each of us, knows every hair on your head, knew you before you were knit in your mother's womb, repeatedly tells you how much He loves you, has forgiven you, can we not trust Him? Can we not trust that His good plan prevails? And even though we may not understand what His plan is, we must always realize it is a good and holy plan, one that far exceeds anything we can ever come up with. I look at the disciples in this boat, and I try and take myself out of the Bible and put myself in that situation. And I've been on the water many times in boats in different sizes. And I've actually had waves coming over and thought I was going to capsize before, and so I kind of understand what that's like. Apparently, they didn't have life jackets back then. They didn't have bilge pumps. They didn't have the things that we have today, and they were. I could see where the panic would set in.
They barely had a boat.
That is a scary situation, especially when a storm comes out of nowhere. And here they had Jesus in the boat with them. God's still in control. He wasn't worried. He was taking a nap. And out of panic, they say, save us.
It makes me wonder if he didn't create the storm to test their faith.
Some may think He did. So not only did He stop the winds and the storms, but He created the winds and the storms, right?
Find an example of God acting when it isn't in response to your adversity.
Yeah.
When in the Bible, in your own personal life,
right.
That's when He shines. That's when He shows up.
It is a powerful thing to begin to recognize how good God is. When you surrender your life to Him, when you make Him your Lord and Savior, you start to be concerned less and less with your own life and be concerned more and more about how you can serve Him and trust Him in all situations. And that's a good place to be. If you're one that gets tossed around by these waves, and you feel like you're going to sink every time a wave comes into the boat, it's time to start trusting God. It's time to start believing what His Word says, building your prayer life, trusting Him when you pray, having faith, knowing that God is bigger than any of these situations. You want to get through life without these storms knocking you down every time, that's where you need to be. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer there.